If you have your Bible or a Bible app, would you open that up to Matthew chapter 9? We're going to be in verses 35 to 38 primarily this morning. And you can have that ready. We're going to, as we go into this morning's message, it's always a good reminder, at least for me, that we get to hear the words of God, and more specifically today, we get to hear the actual, we get to hear Jesus speak. And so, you know, I had this conversation with some of our students on Friday night. We have these conversations all the time with different people, but there are certain people, when we have a conversation with them, we pay a different attention to that. And maybe, hopefully, Jesus is one of those people. So let's just pause and ready ourselves to hear Jesus speak to us. Father, we give you thanks for the life of Christ given for us. And in so doing, we also give you thanks for these words that you have left that we might continue to hear his voice. Thank you for the way in which you will teach us. Would you help us to listen for you? Help us to put ourselves where Jesus is and to hear him speak to us. And God, we pray not only for these moments, but for the moments that will come following, that you might be continued to do that which is pleasing to you through our lives. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a great need doesn't always come as a result of a great problem. A great problem is usually the result of a series of smaller problems. Learning to identify and address smaller problems with great intent is the beginning of finding solutions to the great need. As is my regular practice, I was walking home. I was walking from our home to my office at the crack of 10 the other day. I could see up ahead that one of our neighbors was out on his front yard, and we'll call him John because that's his name. His name is John. John had a bag in one hand, and with the other hand, he was drawing something out, and he was spreading it onto his lawn. And as I approached and talked to him, he told me it was simply a bag of grass seed. And he said, "I'm simply spreading handfuls of grass seed over the lawn." He said, "If I do this twice a year, once in the spring and again in the fall, then it prevents the dandelions and weeds from taking over. A little bit of water, regular cutting and trimming, and all is well," which he says is good news for him because he's getting a little older and the bending down and all that other stuff isn't so convenient. And the evidence would say over a long number of years that John's approach to dealing with the great problem of weeds is pretty good. You know, the gospel writer in Matthew in chapter 9 tells us that Jesus has come, if you read back a little bit, Jesus has come from giving sight to two blind men, and he was also just freed a man who was possessed by demons. And we can read quickly past that as just another life another day in the life of Jesus. And if we do that, then we're likely to skim past the assessment of those religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, who actually downplay and dismiss what Jesus has done. Matthew keeps writing, though, and then we read the verses that we're going to look at, starting in verse 35. That Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." today, as we take our place among a larger group learning from Jesus, his disciples, we also want to stop with him and realize that first, there is a need to see the way Jesus sees. You see, now, if we were walking with Jesus, we, as Jesus stops, our eyes would move towards him, and then we would notice that his eyes are looking at all the people that are before him. And without saying a word, Jesus invites us to see as he sees. And why would he do that? With his silent example, Jesus instructs them to look. He invites them to see something bigger, something deeper, something more significant. He's asking that they see differently. That is, that they would look with a desire to be part of a solution. And when we begin to truly see the people around us as Jesus does, then we will allow our time, our talents, our strengths, our abilities, and our resources to be used to address the needs of others. One of the small problems that contributes to the great need is that we divert our attention away from the real needs of people around us. We don't take enough time to listen or learn or understand. We don't see with a desire to make a positive difference. Instead, we demonstrate our lack of ability to see others by judgment, mocking, indifference, pride, and blame. And unfortunately, evangelical churches carry those reputations, and some of them are deserved. And so there's also a need to feel the way Jesus feels. Jesus feels not what I've just mentioned. Instead, he feels compassion. And if Jesus feels compassion, then shouldn't we also feel compassion for the needs of those around us? Unfortunately, culturally, we are not. As a country, we speak more about despair, about division, and about death than about wholeness and hope and life. The results of a recent poll conducted by a group called the Research Co. reveals the following. 73% of Canadians agree with the current federal guidelines around the availability of medical assistance in death. That's relatively unchanged over these last 2 years of its implementation. However, the poll also revealed that half of Canadians would agree to allow adults in Canada to seek medical assistance in dying due to an inability to receive medical treatment or a disability. Fewer than 3 in 10 would consent to expand the guidelines to include homelessness or poverty as reasons to seek medical assistance in dying. Think about that for a little bit. We speak more of despair. Now, you know, I understand. I understand that it's easy to get drawn into politics of division and ideology and social agendas. However, let me encourage you to stand with Jesus, to see with Jesus, and to feel what Jesus feels as he looks out on our community and our country, and allow him to inform our response. Jesus sees those who are losing hope. Helpless is how it's translated in my version of the Bible, and fainted in some of yours. He sees and feels for those who are harassed, that is, those who are bullied or targeted or divided out from others. And to have compassion isn't a fleeting thought. It's to be moved. To be moved with compassion is to have an inner yearning for the plight of somebody else. And as we've learned already, to truly see is to have a desire to search for solutions. In much the same way, to be moved with compassion is to long to help, to provide health and healing for others. And then Jesus makes this comparison. Which would ring deeper and truer for Matthew's Jewish audience of the time? He says they are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' words are significant here because they help address the question, did God change between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Thanks, Preston. We talked about this last week after our service. Did God change? Did he all of a sudden become this compassionate guy in Jesus instead of the big mean guy that a lot of people think he was in the Old Testament? It's a good reminder for us that when Adam and Eve first went against God's commands in the garden and they hid from God, that they recognized the sound of his footsteps coming to offer them reconciliation and forgiveness. That is compassion. When Moses is called by the angel of the Lord in the miracle of the burning bush, we are reminded that God sees the distress of the Israelites, that God hears the cries of their pain, and that he was moved to rescue them. And then Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians in an incredible set of miraculous ways, and he recognizes that they must prepare for a future without him. And listen to what he says. I want to read to you some verses from Numbers chapter 27, and you can read them along with me if you like, starting in verse 15. He says, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And so the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hands on him." You see, Moses understood that there is an importance to being close to people, to care for people, and to communicate the fullness of God's love to those whom he loves, which is all people. Unfortunately, for the nation of Israel, they didn't have very many leaders like Moses or Joshua over the thousands of years of recorded history, and it became one of the sticking points, one of the points of contention that God had against them after hundreds and hundreds of years. Listen again in Ezekiel 34. This is what he says. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looks out on the crowds and he sees with a desire for a solution and he feels with a need to provide care, understand that this has always been the heart of God for people. And then when he uses this term, a sheep without a shepherd, it raised the attention of everyone who was with him, and it readied them to hear what came next. Because it's then that he speaks, and he says there is a need to work the way that Jesus works. "The harvest is plentiful," Jesus says, "but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus, having moved among the people, having seen their needs, having felt a deep inner compulsion to address their needs, he now makes this request. Jesus doesn't say to them, "At this point, you do something about it." first invites them to have a conversation with God. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, "You should mock them," or "I wonder who is to blame for their condition," or "That's too bad." Jesus doesn't recommend posting an image or a meme to belittle their difference from you. None of that, none of it is what Jesus says. Jesus instead invites, even implores them to pray. And notice he doesn't tell them how to pray. He reminds them to whom they are praying, and he compels them to take all that they have seen and all that they have felt and bring that into their conversation with God. Because the one to whom they will pray is the one who is sovereign over all the places where the helpless and the harassed are living. They are his. They just haven't learned to hear his voice. They haven't received his care. They are like sheep in need of a shepherd. The harvest field where those people live are where God wants and needs his disciples to spend their energy, their time. This is the great need. Richard Stearns, in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, writes these words. He says, our charge is to both proclaim and embody the gospel so that others can see, hear, and feel God's love in tangible ways. When we are living out our faith with integrity and compassion in the world, God can use us to give others a glimpse of his love and character. It is God, not us, who works in the hearts of men and women to forgive and redeem. Coercion is not necessary or even particularly helpful. God is responsible for the harvest, but we must plant, water, and cultivate those seeds. This particular idea of harvest that Jesus first introduces here in these verses are incredibly significant. They speak to the readying of the world for the return of Jesus. Matthew would follow this up later in chapter 13, and you can flip over and read that yourself. After sharing through parable about the importance of sowing seeds of God's truth, he then shares Jesus's perspective on dealing with weeds amid the wheat, reminding us that God will take care of that. He'll take care of all those differences according to his mercy, holiness, and justice. And that's a tension that you and I always will struggle with. In fact, as you continue to read through your Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, and we read from the perspective of heaven, the upper story, the world from God's heavenly perspective. And in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 14 and 15, we read of particular heavenly beings or angels who are being readied to come to earth to reap the harvest as part of the events that surround the return of Jesus. Jesus' request here in Matthew chapter 9 is not to pray for the reaping of the harvest. Jesus' request is for his disciples to pray for workers to go out into the harvest fields, because the time is coming soon when the reaping will begin. These workers, equipped with the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that God has made known, his love for all people of every nation, of every tribe and language through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who took the punishment of our sin, that who was buried for our sin, and he was raised on the third day. That Jesus who ascended to the heavens and he has sent his Spirit to us, this same Jesus stands ready to return to bring fulfillment to the wholeness of all that you and I long for within ourselves. Those things that we desire reconciled in our relationships and the redemption of our planet. All of this happens through our relationship, when our relationship with God is restored, when we acknowledge our need for Jesus, when we find our identity in Him. We won't see what Jesus sees until we allow ourselves to feel what Jesus feels. And we won't feel what Jesus feels until we pray as Jesus prays. And we won't pray as Jesus prays until we realize that God is already at work. When we realize that God is already at work, then He will help us to feel what He feels. He will help us to see what He sees, and then we will be able to pray as He prays. Because He knows that people will not care about what we say until they see that we actually care. And so we need to speak words of wholeness and peace and hope and responsibility and possibility. We need to be sowing seeds of kingdom truth as we do and we interact with others according to their needs. We understand all the more, and then we speak some more words of wholeness and peace and hope and possibility. And then we interact further with them again. We summarize it here as the SEMC as serve, pray, and respond. Jesus went throughout His community sowing seeds of the good news. And personally interacting with those in need. He did both, proclamation and proximity, truth and grace, justice and mercy, faith and works. As we do likewise, as we work in the fields where the harvest is growing, then we will continually plant seeds. We will point to Jesus. We will pray to the Lord of the harvest, so that more will join. And in so doing, God will often help us to become the answer to our prayer. And if that is the refrain of heaven, if that is the declaration of God, if that is the stated purpose of Jesus, if that is the commission that Jesus left us, then when my life seems out of rhythm, one of the first questions that I need to ask myself is, am I working for the things that Jesus has asked me to do? And as things in our lives and in our world get tougher, then the reminder from Scripture is that we need to be referring back to what is happening in heaven. We need to remind ourselves about that and shape our lives according to what is happening in heaven, because it's soon going to be happening on earth in answer to the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray. So let me invite you to do two things this week. In fact, I would say, let me invite you to do two things every day this week. Maybe even decide today to set a time to do it each day in this next week to come. These two things. One is stand with Jesus and look into your community. Look into your neighborhood. And secondly, talk to Jesus about what you're seeing and how He feels about it. A couple of months ago, in a conversation with one of the organizations that we are connected to, they came and wanted some help with a problem. They had a great need. It was a problem that they had not seen or been aware of until just recently, though it has existed for quite some time, and frankly, I hadn't seen it either. In fact, most of us listening here today or watching will probably not know about this problem either. It's the cost of doing laundry. Many people in the local community around where our facility is located cannot afford to do laundry on a regular basis. For many of them, it's a choice. It's a choice between food and clean clothes. And with the rising cost of groceries, clothes are being cleaned less. And what that means is that kids are showing up to school in dirty, maybe even smelly, unclean clothes. And then they get ridiculed for that. So instead, they are absent from school more often. Parents are calling in sick for work or can't show up for a job interview because they don't have clean clothes, and their fragile self-esteem gets further shaken, and they feel more separated from the norms of our society. So a few weeks ago, I went to the local laundromat just a couple blocks down the street here, and I spoke to a lady who was there. She and her husband have one young child. They're in the process of building a home in the county. She was very brave to talk to this weird guy walking into the laundromat. So they're right now, they're not able to do laundry at home. And for a family of three, it costs them about $50 to $60 a month to do laundry at the laundromat. She thought that was a lot of money as well. Well, they can make it work, right? I reminded her as she was folding her clothes to put back into her newish SUV. They could make that work for them. So I asked her, what if you had a family of five or six and you lived on a fixed income or government assistance? She hadn't thought about that before. I wish I could tell you that we have a solution for this already. But what I can tell you is that as a governing board, we're talking to Jesus about this. Because this is a need in the Lord's harvest field in our community. We have seen it now. We have felt the impact of it. And we believe that the Lord will have a good solution. We just got to keep watching and waiting and talking to Him. This is what happens, I think, when you stand with Jesus. When you begin to long for His kingdom solutions for the hurting, for the hopeless, and for the weary. And then you take that and you lean first into God. And as you continue to stand with Jesus, looking and feeling for the needs of the people in our community, you become the very answer to the prayer you pray. And then Jesus commissions you to go into the world to teach them to hear the voice of God in whose image they have been created, and to help them to order their lives according to His rhythm. And the best part is, Matthew tells us at the very end of his gospel, is that Jesus promises to be with us until it's time for harvest, until the end of the age when He returns. Our conversations with God are formed and informed as we stand with Jesus, as we see, as we feel, and as He does. And in so doing, we are then moved to participate in the fields of His kingdom. And this is the greatest need. Let's pray together. As we pause to speak to God about what it's like to stand beside Jesus and recognize there's a difference between the way He sees people, the way He feels about people, and the way that we would, maybe there's something that we need to confess, an attitude, an action, a fear. So God, would You hear our confession in that? And as we look out not only from the corner of East and Telford, but Father, from the various doorsteps of our homes and the blocks of our community, God, would You help us to see as Jesus sees, to feel as He feels? And that, God, would You deepen our desire to talk to you about those things. God, you care about them way more than, if we're honest, way more than we do. And so we have lots of room to grow in this conversation. Would you help us in that? Would you ready us to step out into your harvest field with the good news that Jesus saves? What an incredible, incredible gift that you've given to us to be your messengers, to be your ambassadors. May we not take that for granted. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.